warring, working and warring. And this will be the theme for chapter 4 as we go through. Right, the Bible reads, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Ha ha ha. It doesn't say that, but it's there, I think, in between the lines. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight through the Spirit of God to understand your word. Lord, I pray that this preacher tonight would not be a distraction to what your word is saying, but rather a channel through which you can speak to your people. And Lord, we've come tonight to hear from thee, and we pray that you'd speak to every heart represented here tonight. Lord, help us as a church and Lord, even as individuals to understand the importance of the walls of separation in our lives, and then, Lord, to be prepared for the battle that will come to contest those walls, and Lord, to learn how we are to stand and how we are to both serve you and at the same time be a soldier for thee as well. So Lord, bless our moments together now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you remember in our last lesson in chapter 3, we looked at labourers together and how we saw some wonderful principles there of God's people working in unison together, all working to achieve that common objective of building up the walls around Jerusalem. And now we've mentioned before that walls denote something that protects. They denote separation. It's a line of demarcation. You remember from your Bible reading in the book of Ezra, how that Ezra came back, how the Jews came back initially to rebuild the temple. And if you read the book of Ezra, you will find that there was some opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. But by far, we see, as you contrast Ezra and Nehemiah, the battle was far more fierce when it came to putting the walls up than it was to the temple being stood up. We talked about that, didn't we? How that there is a very clear connection between our propagation and our separation. The temple, in the Old Testament context, was the place of propagation, the place where the word of God was spoken, the place where the worship of God was maintained in accordance with the law of God. And so that represents the propagation element and how that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. And we talked about how that in a similar fashion the church is to be a light and we are to be a propagating people. We are to disseminate the truth. We are to maintain the worship of God in accordance with the word of God. But we mentioned, didn't we, a number of times how that we must see the connection between the purity of our worship and the purity of the message that we preach and the walls of separation. In our day, very often, separation is sort of pushed to one side in the name of reaching others. We've got to get the walls down in order to reach more people. But when you do that, when the walls are down, as we see illustrated for us in the book of Nehemiah, when the walls are down, then the people of God are in a powerless position, and therefore the purity of their worship and the potency of their witness is compromised. And you know, the world really is not too concerned about a Christian whose life is broken down, and the world is not very concerned about a church where the walls are broken down. They can put up with our presence, but let the people of God say there are some lines that we are going to draw in accordance with the word of God. We're talking spiritually now, spiritually speaking. Let the people of God have some separation and you will incur the wrath of the world. And so that's the context in chapter 3. We've had the work is going on, and you know, it's interesting, isn't it, really, that the people of God didn't go out of their way to try and stir up opposition. And may I say tonight that you as a Christian, you don't have to go out there looking for opposition. It will come to you as you seek to serve the Lord. Just get busy building some walls of separation into your life. Get busy building the work of God, building up your personal life and the lives of others, and you will find that opposition will come quickly enough. And so this chapter teaches us that in the Christian life, we have to learn to be both servants and soldiers. We have to learn to be builders and battlers, workers and warriors. The two things are connected together, and we see that here in chapter 4. The work continues on, but there is this battle that goes alongside of it, and that is a picture we see of the Christian life. We have to learn to work for the Lord, but we have to learn to battle for the Lord as well. Some believers say, well, I don't get involved in any battles. All I do is serve the Lord. Well, I'm sorry. If you're going to be a genuine servant of God, you will have to, at times, get the sword out, the sword of the Spirit, and do some warfare. So we're looking at that theme, working and warring. And tonight we want to look at the first of the enemy's attempts to thwart and to hinder the progress of the work of God. All right, and we see that the first weapon that the enemy used to try and stall the work of God was contempt, or we could say mockery. And never underestimate the power of words to obstruct the work of God, to damage the work of God, and to hinder the construction of the walls. So let's look at these verses tonight under a number of points. Firstly, notice the cause of the contempt in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. What was it that caused the contempt? What was it that stirred up the animosity in the enemies of the people of God? It was very simply this: the building of the wall was making progress. It's interesting, isn't it? How you can, as a believer, again, you're not out there necessarily looking for a fight. You're just simply trying to build some scriptural walls and standards into your own life, maybe in the family context, and you're not out there trying to stir up the carnal relatives or the unsaved relatives, but all of a sudden their wrath is turned against you. You're just simply trying to build something for the Lord. You're trying to construct something that'll glorify the Lord, something that'll protect your children, and all of a sudden you encounter fierce opposition. Or perhaps it's in a church setting and the church gets serious about the construction work for the Lord, and just as they are busy serving the Lord and working for the Lord, then the wrath of the wicked one and his evil forces is aroused. And so the people here, the Sanballat and his companions, waged a word war to begin with. And many of our battles in the Christian life will be word wars. Word wars, and Satan is no stranger to the use of words, is he? You go right back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and he uses words, clever words, to bring Eve and Adam into sin. So it was the spiritual activity of God's people that attracted the wrath of the enemy. Harry Ironside says, heretofore, the line of demarcation between the outwardly separated Israelites and these mixed nations had been almost obliterated. Hence, there was peace and quietness. And isn't that the case? You say, isn't it amazing how much, some Christians, they just say, oh, well, I don't understand what your problem is. You're always having these battles, and I just have, down at my church, we have such peace and tranquility. Well, there's a lot of peace in a cemetery because everybody's cold and dead. Nobody argues with each other. Don't mistake unity for apathy, please. Sometimes you might have a wonderful unity, so-called, but it could be because you are all just saturated in apathy and there's nothing really happening for the Lord. But, it's interesting, isn't it? Well, you'd think that people would be happy to see the work of God progressing. You'd think that people would be happy to see souls being saved and baptized and lives helped. You'd think that people would be happy in your family life to see that you're trying to raise your children in accordance with the Word of God, and they'd just be happy to, just let that go. But it's amazing, isn't it, how much trouble you can get in for just trying to invest in the work of God. Just trying to invest in somebody else's life. And so he says, hence there was peace and quietness, but now a man has come who contemplates rearing a fresh wall of exclusion, and this is bitterly resented. And it'll be the same for you. You seek to draw a lot. How we live, don't we live in a day where the predominant spirit and atmosphere out there in the world is, do not ever draw a line. Do not ever be absolute. Everything is fluid and flexible, and every definition is open to reinterpretation and reconstruction. And if we're not careful, sometimes that manner of thinking creeps into the church, and you just simply want to say, look, this is what the Word of God says, we're not going to budge, and all of a sudden, the wrath of those who are not in sympathy with the Word of God is invoked. So the cause of the contempt was that they were building the wall. We need to remember that. When there is activity for the Lord, when there is service happening for the Lord, then it will attract the opposition of the enemy. All right? If we're going to be an active church, if we're going to seek to reach souls for Christ, we're going to take seriously the mandate of Scripture to uphold the Word of God and to have some lines drawn in the sand, then we need to expect opposition. We don't go out looking for it. We're not trying to be obnoxious or trying to unnecessarily provoke a situation, but it will simply come as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. So the cause of the contempt. Then we see number two, the characteristics of the contempt in verse 2 and 3. And we see that the form that this contempt took, we see that it was a very vicious form of mockery and scorn. The characteristics of the contempt. And it was twofold. Firstly, scorn in verse 2. And he spake, that's Sanballat, before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? These are not genuine questions. These are questions that are calculated to bring about a response. These are questions that are calculated to instill fear into the people of God. And that is how often the devil works, through questions. So scorn. We have Sanballat here speaking before the army of Samaria. Now, it would appear that he was the captain of the army of Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the northern area there that used to be inhabited by the 10 tribes. 10 tribes were carried away into Assyria. And then there was a mixed multitude that inhabited that northern area. So Sanballat had some sort of connection there. We see really a little bit of intimidation here too, don't we? It's very likely that they were within eyesight from the wall, and he's standing there and having a little powwow with his army, and just a show of force and to create a spirit of intimidation to the people of God as they were building the wall. And he scorns them. And we must not underestimate just what sort of effect that can have upon a people who are already a downtrodden people and a weakened people. They're trying to rise up and build, and the things have been this way for many, many years. And if these questions and these statements were allowed to sink into their hearts, it would certainly have a terrible effect upon them. So let's just look at the series of questions that he asked here as he scorned them. What do these feeble Jews? Here Sanballat highlights the apparent weakness of the people of God. And is that not what the world does? Isn't that what Satan does in your life? Comes to you and says you're so weak and you're not able to stand. And but the world fails to understand that the success of God's work is not dependent upon the weakness of man, but upon the power of God. For Sanballat, he's saying, look, and they were a weak people. They were a downtrodden people. Their resources were limited. And to the eye of the natural man, they had very little to contribute. But we understand that God doesn't work that way. That in fact, our weaknesses are God's opportunities. And God is able to take us in our weakened state and with our little resources and multiply us. I love the illustration in the Gospels of the little boy with his lunch, the five loaves and the two fishes. And just so insignificant when compared with the tremendous need with all of those multitudes of people. But that little placed in the Master's hands could be multiplied, and that's what we do as we work for God too. We bring so little. We are feeble people. We are weak people. Our resources compared to the need out there are small, but as we come to the Lord and we place the little that we have in His hands, with His power and with His grace, He's able to do a miracle of multiplication and to do a work that glorifies Him. But for the world, they sneer at the apparent weakness of the people of God. Then he says, will they fortify themselves? Will they fortify themselves? He understood, didn't he, the purpose of what they were doing. And the world will scorn the believer as he endeavours to strengthen and build up his life on the word of God, Jude 1:20. Will they sacrifice? Here we see that, as I mentioned before, that he understood the connection between the building of the walls and the future success of the temple worship. Very hard to maintain a lighthouse for the Lord without those walls of protection, those walls of separation. Will they make an end in a day, he asks. Here he implies that they had not taken into account the magnitude of the task and would give up. In essence, he says, will you finish it today? And he's basically implying that they won't stick around, they will give up. They haven't really thought through the magnitude of the task that is before them. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, he asks. He mocked the materials that they were seeking to use. He mocks the work itself, but then he mocks the materials that they are using. And this is an interesting concept here to think about. The people of God primarily used material that was already there. With the exception of the gates, the burnt out gates were the only part of the construction work that required new material. Okay, yeah, timber was brought for the gates, they were burnt out. But on the whole, this project was constructed out of the piles of rubbish, out of the stones that were already there. They just had to be put back on the wall. You know, I can see a picture in that for us as the believers. You know, there's so much talk today about innovation. There's so much talk today about the need for new things to do the work of God. But as we see pictured here in the materials that God's people used, we can see that really what we need is a reformation and a revival of what is already there. We need, as God's people, to put the old ancient stones of truth back in their position. They've been downtrodden. They have been forsaken. They've been pushed aside. The enemy has been allowed, through perhaps neglect or through disobedience, to punch holes in the walls and to push down the walls. But you see, all the stones necessary to rebuild the walls are there. We don't need new stones tonight. We just need to get back to the old stones of truth and get them back to where they need to be. A revival, he says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? And you know, it's just like that, isn't it? The world mocks the materials that we use to construct our lives spiritually. Do they not mock the great stones of truth that we seek to build our lives with? What you actually believe in the virgin birth? That's a great stone of truth, isn't it? Unchanged. We need to put back on the wall. What you actually believe, that Christ is the only way of salvation. You actually believe the Bible is the word of God. What you actually believe in personal holiness and purity. And it is foolishness in the eyes of the world, isn't it? But these are the materials, though they be despised in the eyes of the world, yet they are the solid rocks of truth that we must, as Christians, get back to. And so we need revival, reformation, more than innovation in the work of God. And so he uses scorn. The characteristics of their contempt was scorn. Then there was sarcasm in verse 3. And Tobiah, faithful second man here to Sanballat, thought he would add a word of edification as well to the little church service that was going on there with the army of Samaria. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So he takes the scorn to the next level and tries to imply that their efforts are worthless, and again trying to make light of what they're doing and say that they're weak and feeble. But you know, in this sarcastic remark, there was a falsehood. It was a false statement, wasn't it? You know, the archaeologists estimate that the wall that was constructed here would have been about 9 feet or 3 metres thick. You see, the people of God were accomplishing something. There was a work that was being done, and the wall was going to be a formidable structure. And by the way, Tobiah, if what you say is true, and even a little fox crawling on the wall is going to crumble it down, why are you so concerned about it? Why are you so concerned? If what you're saying is true, why waste your energy against the people of God? If the wall that they are building is so weak that a little fox crawling over it's going to crumble it, why give it all that much attention? It's because deep down they know that there is something real there, that God is doing something, that there is something of substance and reality. And so they wage a word war against the people of God. Never underestimate the potency of a word war to undermine and to damage a work of God. Please don't miss that tonight. Things do heat up even further to where they even are threatening them physically with physical war. But on the whole, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that primarily the war that was waged against the people of God was a war of words, rumours, slander, mockery, scorn, all just the edge of the tongue smiting the people of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a very powerful statement. Don't underestimate the power of the tongue to accomplish good and to accomplish evil. Proverbs 25, 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbour is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. You hear that? You bear false witness, you raise up a false report about a brother or sister in Christ. The Bible says that those words are like a maul. A maul was a wooden hammer that was used in close combat. Have you ever felt beaten around the head by somebody's words? By false words, beaten around the head there, a sword, a sharp arrow, it cuts and it pierces and it damages and it wounds, and that's what a false witness against a neighbour will do. You see, we've got to be so careful when it comes to this matter of our words. Now, what was the whole design and intent? Why were the enemies of God seeking to attack in this way? Well, it's very simple, that they were endeavouring to distract from the work of God. And to cause it to cease. And we have to be so careful that we don't get distracted from what God has called us to do by every thing that's floating around on the air out there and what people say. We just have to get on with the job of taking the great stones of truth from the Word of God and building them into walls in our lives, into the lives of our families, and just get on with the job. See, Satan's intent is to distract us, is to get our focus away from the job that we're doing and caught up in all these debates and things about whatever, and we've got to be so careful of that. So we have the characteristics of the contempt. Number three, the conquering of the contempt. How was this threat overcome? How does Nehemiah respond to this? And this is important. Key part here. Verse 4. Hear, O God, for we are despised. What's he doing? Anybody? What's he doing? Praying. And turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Verse 5. And cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So the conquering of the contempt. How did the people of God overcome this threat that they faced, the word war, the war of nerves that they found themselves in? Well, we find that there were two ways in which Nehemiah responded, and through these he had victory over the situation, and they can help us as well. The first one was prayer in verse 4 and 5. Prayer. We note that Nehemiah does not respond in kind, and we need to remember that. When we find ourselves in a battle of this nature, we do not lower ourselves to the level of the enemy and use the same sort of weapons as them. Do you understand that? The weapons of our warfare, says the Word of God, are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. And you're not going to combat the taunts of the enemy by getting on that level and throwing them back. Oh boy, I'll roll my sleeves up. They might think I'm a Christian and I'm a pansy, but I'll show them. No. That's not the way we handle it. That's not the way we handle the enemy. That's not the way we handle problems and opposition. We do not achieve something spiritual, brethren, by being carnal. Okay? We do not achieve, listen, let me say that again. We do not achieve something spiritual through carnality. James 1:20 tells us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So Nehemiah does not respond in kind, and Nehemiah understood that the highest court of appeal was the throne of God, the throne room of heaven, and he intercedes there. And so we see Nehemiah returning this battle, or dealing with this battle, with spiritual weapons. And that is how we are to overcome the battles we face as well. And again, we see that the centrality of prayer in Nehemiah's life is highlighted. Don't we see that? As you read through the book, you find that the work commences in prayer in chapter 1. Now we're seeing that the work of God is being sustained through prayer. And then we find when we get right to the very end of the book that it ends in prayer. And that is the way we are to progress in the work of God as well. The work needs to start in prayer. It needs to be sustained in prayer and needs to finish in prayer. Prayer is central to overcoming the attacks of the wicked one. Prayer is central in paving the way for the walls to be rebuilt. And so Nehemiah takes his problems to the Lord. It's a good habit to get into, isn't it? Take your problems to the Lord. We don't see Nehemiah in this case even addressing the accusations. Not even going after what has been said and getting tangled up in this war of words. He leaves that. He understands that the best thing he can do is to appeal to the highest court in the universe, the throne room of heaven, and he takes his problems there. That's the place to take your problems tonight, brethren. Take them to the Lord. Take them to the Lord. All right, we noticed a couple of things about the prayer itself. We observed that it was a strong prayer, wasn't it? And what we call an imprecatory prayer. And similar to some of the Psalms, he prays that God will deal very firmly with the opposition. Very firmly with the opposition. In fact, it's very strong language. Hear, O God, for we are despised. He calls the ear of God to attention to the situation. He then asks that he would turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, verse 5, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. Now, it may be hard for us to understand the severity of the language if we didn't continue the reading to the end of verse 5 there, where it says, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You see, the reason Nehemiah prayed so strongly was not because of he was motivated for selfish reasons. It was not his own vindictiveness here. Nehemiah was zealous for the glory of God. He says, Lord, they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And may I say that while we may not pray exactly the same words here as Nehemiah, we will pray strong prayers at times when we have the glory of God in view. That helps us to understand the severity of the prayer, the firmness of the prayer. This is not a man who is consumed with himself. It's not his personal revenge here. He's out of the picture. It's not about Nehemiah. It's about the work of God. It's about the glory of God. And, you know, if we can allow the glory of God to be our aim and we are concerned about the name of Christ and the honor of Christ, then that will affect our praying to where we'll pray sometimes very strongly against the opposition that is coming our way. Certainly we can pray that way against the devil and his demons. Aren't they the ultimate enemy? We don't need to soften our prayers against them. Now, we don't rail upon them foolishly. I mean, Michael the Archangel didn't do that, but we can follow his example, couldn't we, and say, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And we can pray that God will deal with those that become the pawns of the enemy. God will cause their evil work to cease, that God will bring it to an end. So prayer. This is how the contempt, the mockery, the attempt of the enemy to thwart the work of God was overcome. It was overcome by prayer. Overcome by prayer. And we likewise need to take to us, spiritual weaponry in the battle we face as Christians. And you can read about that in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and all the various pieces of the armor that God has provided for us. Those are the types of weapons we want to be using. Let's not slip down to the carnal weaponry of the flesh, but take unto us the whole armor of God, recognizing that our ultimate battle is with principalities and powers and with the rulers of the darkness of this world, and not forgetting that amongst the arsenal that is described there is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So prayer, number two, second way they conquered and overcame the battle, the attack, was performance. Prayer and then performance. So built we the wall. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. What an achievement. The people of God just got back to work. What do we do, Pastor, when there's a battle going on over here and there's mockery and people are despising what we're trying to do, trying to reach souls, trying to build up lives in the Word of God, trying to uphold the Scriptures? What are we going to do about all these things being said? Well, number one, pray, and then number two, perform. Get back to the work. Don't allow Satan to get you off the wall. It's time, Christian, to get back on the wall for the glory of God. It's time to get back to serving the Lord. And the very thing you see, the very thing that the enemy was trying to do was to cause the work to come to a standstill. And that's what Satan will do in your life. You try, even in your life personally, you try and erect a biblical wall, and Satan will do his utmost to stop you from building that wall. And the solution is not to succumb to that, but to just get back to building the wall. Let people say what they want to say. The wall must go on. The wall must be built for the glory of God. The truths, the great truths of the Word of God, need to be stood back in place and given their proper place in our lives. And so we see the people of God overcoming the enemy's attack. The enemy's purpose was to obstruct, as I mentioned, the progress of the work. Their desire was to hinder it. Verse 8. We'll look at that in our next lesson. Conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So their desire was to hinder it. Verse 11. Their desire was to cause the work to cease. That's the whole motive behind the war of words, to just slow down the work of God, to stop the work from going forward, and that's what Satan will do. And we have to be careful as Christians, don't we, that we don't become the mouthpiece for the enemy. You see, it's not just out there that we have this problem. Sometimes the people of God can get into a state where they become a channel for the launching of Satan's darts. You say, I don't think that's possible. Read the New Testament and see what happened in the life of Peter when the Lord Jesus was explaining to the disciples that he was going to go to the cross, and Peter said, it will never be, Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Peter had passed on a satanic suggestion. The origin of that statement of Peter's was not of God. And as Christians, we can't be demon-possessed, but we can be in a defeated state and we can become a channel for the darts of the enemy. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves in the position of obstructing the work of God rather than aiding the work of God. Be careful. How much better to build? You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to tear down when you think about it? It's so easy to tear down the work of God, to tear down another life. But how much harder it is and how much more noble it is to be a builder, to be a builder for God. So, we see here the people of God did not cooperate with the enemy's design and refused to be distracted from the task. I love Nehemiah's response to Sanballat and Tobiah later on in chapter 6, verse 3, and we'll cover this later. But they try a different tactic. They try to catch up for coffee in chapter 6 to try and lure him away from the work. And I love Nehemiah's response in verse 3. He says, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Pretty strong language, isn't it? But very necessary. Now, I understand that there are times when brothers and sisters in Christ have got to sit down and work matters out. I understand that. But when it's an attack of this nature, we're best not to give it credence. We're best not to give it oxygen. We're best to say, listen, we're going to press on with the construction that God has given us to do here. We're not going to get distracted. You see, the enemy just wants to get you off the wall. Young person, let me just say tonight that the devil is going to try and stop you from having any sort of walls in your life. He'll do everything he can to stop you from building in some stones and some principles into your life that are going to be a protection to you. Just tear it down. But if we're aware of it, we can deal with it. So, the answer is to just keep on keeping on, isn't it? Keep on building our families around the Word of God. Keep on building our personal lives in the Word of God. Keep building up the church in the Word of God. Just get on with getting those stones of truth into the proper place and let's not be distracted and diverted away. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divert you from the wall because he knows that those walls will bring protection and blessing to your life. So we see their performance, their achievement. They achieved there that the wall was built under the half thereof in verse 6. Believe that this is a reference to the height of the wall. It means in the entire wall surrounding the city, the people of God had now achieved the halfway point. The wall was halfway up. And as we're going to see in our next lesson, it's the halfway point that is where often things really start to get a bit more difficult. When the initial burst of energy and is starting to wane and the labour and the intensity of the battle begins to really bite in. And it's then we're going to have to take to heart the principles that we're going to find here to deal with that. So we see their achievement, but their attitude that was underlying that achievement. We see that the Bible tells us in verse 6 that the people had a mind to work. All right, so how do we overcome the war of words? How do we overcome the mockery and the scorn of the enemy? Prayer. Take the problem to the Lord in prayer. Be motivated, not for yourself personally, keep your motivations pure. Be motivated for the glory of God and for his honour. Pray firmly when necessary against the attacks of the wicked one. And then performance. Performance, working for the Lord, get back to labouring for the Lord. Here the Bible tells us the people had a mind to work, a working mindset. And that was the secret, wasn't it, to their success. So tonight, a couple of questions for you. Which side of the battle are you on? There are only two sides in the battle we find ourselves in. Make sure as a believer that you find yourself on the right side of satanic battles. So important. Am I on the right side of the battle? Are we learning to be servants and soldiers? We need both. Serving the Lord and being prepared to be a soldier for the Lord as well. And then are we fighting the battle with spiritual weaponry tonight? Or are we getting on the same level as the enemy and trying to combat fleshly words with fleshly words or whatever it be? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you tonight for the principles that we find here in your word. Lord, we thank you for the eternal truths. And Lord, we thank you they come to us with freshness. Lord, help us tonight in the battle that we find ourselves in as we seek to serve you. Lord, not to resort to the arm of the flesh, Lord, but to resort to the place of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how dark a situation we find ourselves in, nothing can keep us from your presence, that we have access by grace. Lord, into the very throne room of God, we can come there by the blood of the Lord Jesus and bring there our burdens, our problems, the heat of the battle. We can come and just allow the strain, as it were, in our hearts to just be let out in your presence. We thank you. You understand, Lord, the battles that we face in our Christian lives. And then, Lord, help us to not succumb to the intent of the enemy to keep us from the wall, to, Lord, his intent to wear us down to where we give up on the great standards of truth we find in your word and just say, let's just give it away, forget about it. Lord, help us to recognize that this is what Satan is trying to do, and just be firm in our resolve to stay on the wall for your glory and to build our lives in the word of God. So Lord, help us individually tonight, and then help us as a church to just be strong and firm for thee. And Lord, not forgetting, along with the walls, to be a place of propagation, a place where the word of, where the truth of your word is disseminated and the light shines forth to a dark world. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.